Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, over to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. For those that are joining us for the first time, or probably maybe the first time in a long time, we've been kind of marching our way through the Gospel of Mark now for quite some time. And of course, this marks our fifth week in this chapter here, and Lord willingly, it will be our last week in this chapter as well. Now, just to reorient you as to where we are at in this gospel, Jesus is now on his way for the last time to the city of Jerusalem. The time of the year is somewhere between March and April on our calendar. It's a little over a week to 2 weeks before Passover. Again, his last Passover he will ever take on this earth. Now, all Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem if they lived in the country. They were required to go to Jerusalem a few times a year, and this, of course, was one of those times that they were required to go. So this journey during Passover towards Jerusalem is a journey that Jesus Christ has actually made on many occasions in his life, perhaps 33 or 34 times, counting this time. This time, however, will be different from every other time that he has ever been. Any of those other pilgrimages, this will be unlike any of those. At this time, he is going to a place that is filled with a den of vipers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees alike disliked Jesus and desired to get rid of him. And that all came to a fury, by the way, after Lazarus was brought forth from the grave. Now, Mark doesn't include that in his gospel for us, but Scripture reads in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 53, it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." Now, that's already taken place at this time. So the leadership of the Jews, who so often were against one another. The Pharisees and the Sadducees disliked one another greatly, but because of their dislike of Christ, this united them on their desire to get rid of him. And as we see here again, this is where Christ is marching towards. He knows where he is marching towards. Now, last week we saw that he warned the disciples for the third time, in three successive chapters. He warns them now for the third time that he is going to be taken, that he is going to be beaten, that he is going to be killed by them, and that he will rise from the dead on the third day. And Jesus, again, knowing all of these things, as we said this morning, he leads his disciples on the road there upward towards Jerusalem. Now, the Gospel of Mark gives us only one stop before the triumphal entry. Some of the other Gospels give us a little more detail about some things that took place, but the Gospel of Mark gives us only one more stop in the way, and that is what we have here. It's actually the final healing miracle that Mark records for us as well. Now, what I'd like to do is to, again, read our passage in its entirety and then come back and we'll make some comments along the way. And I understand that as we read this passage, this is also a passage that most of us are familiar with. You've probably heard more than one sermon being preached from what we're going to talk about today. And I'm also aware that next door is food and that we all want that food. So I am going to try to be better than I was this morning even and be as brief as possible without skipping the details. So let's look in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number that way, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that they should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's return our attention back to verse 46. Scripture here says that they came to Jericho. To Jericho. This is the only time that Jesus is recorded to have come through this city. Jericho itself was known as the City of Palms. It was a luscious area. It had water kind of piped in by aqueducts, and so this was a very luscious area, and it was such a nice place that much of the royal family lived here in Jericho. This was also a very busy place, especially this time of year, for people who were passing through on their way to Jerusalem. If you lived in the region of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, to avoid entering into Samaritan territory, this is a city that you would come through. And they tried their best to avoid the Samaritan territory as much as possible. So Jericho became a very busy city this time of year. And from Jericho to Jerusalem, there is a very steep elevation. Along that elevation, a lot of rocks and crevices. It was known for it to be a road of many robbers, thieves, things of that nature. And so as you would go on this pilgrimage, you would make sure that you would go with a lot of people in order that you would have protection as you would travel from Jericho to Jerusalem. So we see that Jesus is with his disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but he is certainly with their families as well, and many other believers that have joined them on this journey as well. We see that a great number of people are around him. And again, this doesn't just necessarily mean that it's speaking of his apostles and disciples, but a greater crowd of people who are curious about Jesus. You see, Jericho itself is a city that is very close to another little place called Bethany. And that's where Lazarus was restored to life. So as much as the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jerusalem had heard about what Jesus had done there and were conspiring against him, other people in this area had certainly heard this as well. So as Jesus begins this journey, as he's coming through Jericho, there's this crowd around him. This crowd around him that are delighted to see Jesus. They want to see perhaps maybe what he would do next. Or maybe what he might say, but they're curious and they have a desire to be around him. And the Gospel of Mark certainly doesn't go into all the details about the things that happened in Jericho and the crowds that are there. I think it is the Gospel of Matthew that tells us that there were two blind men, and the Gospel of Luke tells us about Zacchaeus. And how he was there in the tree awaiting. So some of the other Gospels fill us in on these details. Mark kind of zones in on one person, this one person by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus literally translates, by the way, to son of Timaeus. Son of Timaeus. Think of the word Simon bar Jonah, which is Simon, son of Jonah. So when you see Bartimaeus, and then you say the son of Timaeus, that's what Bartimaeus means, son of Timaeus. Now, there are a lot of people who are healed in the Word of God. I think you'd agree that, when you especially look at the Gospels, of course. A lot of people who have been healed in the Gospel of Mark. But their names are not recorded, are they? Their names are not recorded. So we have to ask ourselves, is why in the world did the Word of God include this man's name here? Why did Mark include this man's name? Well, I believe Mark included this man's name because he is a name that probably would have been recognized by the saints who were reading this letter. I believe he probably became very instrumental in the early church. But again, here we have Bartimaeus, and this guy right now is blind. We call him blind Bartimaeus, right? That's what we call him by. But, you know, we don't know if he was blind from birth. We don't know if he was blind because of some kind of disease that set in or maybe even some kind of bad medical treatment. We know that that happened as well. But this we do know, and that is this man is blind, and we know this man's condition in this day is such that there was no SSI, right? There was no income to come in for him to draw every month. There was no state-run homes. There was no welfare systems to depend upon. So this man was a beggar. He was a beggar. Now, furthermore, you might recall that from what we have looked at so far in this gospel, that when you were blind, the Jews looked down upon you. The Jews would look down upon you because they believed that blindness was a curse from God. And they believed that that was a curse from God either because of your personal sin or because some family curse had been placed upon you. But people who were blind were not highly regarded. They were looked at as the lowest of society. And so these people, again, blind, without a lot of help, they depended upon begging just to make their way in life. So here we have this man, Bartimaeus, who is at a prime location for the trade of begging, right? He is parked alongside the road of where a lot of pilgrims would be passing by on their way to Jerusalem. And he settles into a spot. He does what beggars do. He has done this many days in his life, and he settles in. He finds his spot, and he begins to beg money from those that would pass by. But look in verse 47 again. It says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Bartimaeus began to hear the talk on the street. The talk that this man Jesus was passing by. Now he can't see Jesus. He doesn't know what he looks like, of course, never been able to see him and can't see now. Has no idea what to expect, what to look like, but he hears this man Jesus is coming to town. He begins to cry out. And the words for cry out here in Greek is not just a he's yelling for him, but it speaks of a loud, shrill cry. That is, Bartimaeus is crying out with all of his might towards Jesus. So he's yelling, and you have to love this, because he didn't just say, "Jesus, have mercy on me," because that would have been enough, really. But he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Everyone called him Jesus. That was the name that he was known by. It's, by the way, a name that means Savior, right? But Jesus was a common name of that day. Maybe you didn't realize that. But Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. So it's actually still a common name today, right? People don't just realize they're naming their kid Jesus when they do that, right? But it is a common name, was a common name. So this is just a Greek way of saying it. But that phrase, "Son of David," changes it all. People didn't go around calling him Son of David, especially people that he had never met, people that he had never ministered to, because this is what? A messianic title. It goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when you see the promise that is given to David that there would be a seed that would be on the throne forever. And this is that seed. Every good Jew knew that the Messiah was to come from the seed of David. At the first mention of the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to listen to some of the words. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Before Matthew goes into that genealogy, talking about the son of Abraham and the son of, you know, everybody after that, the first thing he establishes is, this is Jesus, son of David. Right? That messianic title. Likewise, in Luke, in his gospel there, at the birth announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel, it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Again, all the Jews knew the Messiah was to be of the lineage of David, that the son of David is a messianic title. So I want you to think about the scene for just a moment, because we have this large crowd around Jesus, and as he's walking, we have this beggar on the street, this outcast of society, and he's yelling out, "Have mercy on me!" But not only does he say that, he says, "Thou son of David!" And undoubtedly, they're thinking, What's he talking about? He's screaming out, basically, "I know who you are." And that is something that most people are missing in this day and time. And I want you to remember that it took the apostles a long time just to come out with that very thing, right? It was in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark that we read Peter confessing, "Thou art the Christ." That wasn't that long ago. And immediately after that, what did Jesus say? "Don't tell anybody. Don't you tell anybody." Bartimaeus is telling everybody, "I know who you are. I know who you are." He is a man that has faith. And faith that has only been given to him through God, through the Father, through the Holy Spirit. He has as much faith as that woman who went into the crowd and reached out to touch the hem of his garment. There's that much faith there. He's never talked to Jesus. He's never heard any great sermons. He wasn't there on the mount with them at any time. But he has heard. He has heard the great things that Jesus has done. And he knows that there is no one who could do these things except for whom? The Christ, Son of David. After all, what does Scripture say the Messiah would come and do? Remember the words of Isaiah 35, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap as the deer and the tongue of the mute shall sing. Bartimaeus has heard these things. He's heard about Lazarus being brought forth from the grave, and God has revealed to him that this Jesus is indeed the Christ. And as he passes by, he is crying out with everything that he got, that he has. Horrible English, sorry. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Verse 48, look here. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Man, the people around Bartimaeus, they didn't care about him, did they? They didn't care about him. They didn't care about his condition. That was just that poor beggar guy. He's been there a long time. He's going to continue to be there until he dies. They didn't care about him. That was a man who was cursed by God. There was no compassion upon him. They just wanted him to shut up. "We want to hear what Jesus says. We don't want to hear what you say." This man, he doesn't let that stop him. They can try to say, "Stop, be quiet." He's not going to stop. He's not going to be quiet. He keeps yelling out to Jesus. The more they tell him to be quiet, the louder he yells. So he didn't stop. He didn't stop shrieking. Why? Because he had nothing to lose, did he? He's already as low as you can get. There is nothing to lose. If Jesus stopped, to God be the glory. If he didn't, he hadn't lost anything. And you got to love what old blind Bart is crying out for. You know, because he's not crying out for change, is he? He's not asking Jesus for money. He's begging for mercy. You see, he knew his station in life. He knew who he was in the eyes of man. He knew that he really wasn't worthy to be touched or healed or any of that nature. He realized who he was. Folks, sometimes we need to realize who we are before God. But he cries out in faith. Faith in a man whom he's never seen. He's crying out in faith because he has hope. And folks, isn't that what faith is? substance of things hoped for and not yet seen. Boy, he's sure going to get it. Now, here is something you need to know. No one in the Gospels cries out for mercy that God does not hear. No one cries out to Jesus that doesn't receive compassion. I actually want to take that back. You see, there's one who does. There's one who cries out for mercy and doesn't get it. We're going to come back to him. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. At the sound of the yells of blind Bart, Jesus stopped and turned his attention towards Bartimaeus and told the people to go and to get him. The man that the people were trying to hush now becomes the man who is the center of attention. The words here, be of good comfort. Sometimes that's translated in the Bible as be of good courage. Be of good cheer. That's what it's about. It's about courage. Rise. Jesus is calling. By the way, anytime you see that phrase in Scripture, something good is getting ready to happen. You see that be of good comfort, be of good cheer. Verse 50 says, And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And I love this verse. I love the imagery here, and maybe I'm reading into it a little more than what is meant, but I don't know any other reason why the Holy Spirit would inspire Mark to write it this way. But he left that old begging garment behind. He left it behind. He knows he's not going to need that anymore. He's about to leave this place alongside the street. He's going to leave it for the last time. Those around him help him, and they bring him to Jesus. And you have to love this next verse, verse 51. It says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, for those that were here last week, you know that there was a scene that we talked about last week where James and John approached Jesus and they asked something very similar. They said, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, they asked Jesus to do what they wanted and to say yes to it before they ever gave Jesus what the real question was. Of course, the thing that they desired was not something he could grant, right? We talked about that. But you see this man come before Jesus. And Jesus asked him this same kind of open-ended question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, we know Jesus already knows the desires of the heart, just like he knew the desires of the heart of James and John. But he gives him this open-ended question, and the man, he's not focused on things of this earthly world necessarily that we might think of. He doesn't say, you know, I want to be famous. I want wealth. Can you fill my bucket up? Doesn't ask for the big house on the hill in Jericho. Doesn't ask for anything like that. He asked to receive his sight. Nothing in his life had affected him more than this. He has been seen as a sinner and as an outcast for however long this has been upon him. And he knows that it is in the power of Jesus to grant this miracle. And he knows just who Jesus is. He knows that he is the Messiah. He knows that he is Jesus the Christ, Son of David, the one who is able to open the eyes of the blind, cause the deaf to hear, the lame to leap, raise the dead. He knows this is whom he's speaking to. And as he knows whom he is speaking to, and has faith that he is able to heal him, he asks for the desire of his heart. And in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We see an immediate miracle here. There was no spit and mud placed upon his eyes. There was no delay of healing or anything like that that went on. We see an immediate healing took place as he received his sight. But you know, there's something deeper going on here. Something deeper and wider and greater that is so easily missed. Especially because we have to read English, right? So the Greek word that's used here is not the normal word for healing. It's not the normal word for healing. The Greek word used for healing here is the same Greek word sozo that we talk about salvation from. That's the root word of salvation, is sozo. So understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. You see, this man Bartimaeus, he wasn't just healed on the outside, he was healed from the inside out. He traded in those old filthy begging garments for robes of righteousness this day when he cried out to Jesus to have mercy on him. Was this man saved because of his works? No. He was saved because of grace. Was this man saved because of some price that he brought, some money in his bucket to give? No, he was saved by grace. Grace extended to him by the Savior when he cried out for mercy. And I'm reminded of those same words that we sang just a few minutes ago. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Bow to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, for I die. This man had nothing. Nothing. In his condition, he could do nothing. But he found mercy the day he cried out to the Lord. And the first thing that he saw, think about it, folks, as the Lord granted his request, was the face of his Savior. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful thought. Now notice this. Jesus tells him to go thy way. He said, go thy way, right? But look what he did. He didn't run off thankless, you know, like the lepers did. He didn't run off like them. He didn't run off to see his family and friends, if he had any. We don't even know if he did. What's it say? It says, no. He followed Jesus in the way. He didn't stop following. That's the indication, folks. He marched alongside Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. And I just have a sneaking suspicion that on that day of Pentecost, when there was 120 in that upper room, Bartimaeus was there. Not blind Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus, the one whom the Lord showed mercy to. How about you today? Have you ever cried out to the Lord to have mercy on you? To have mercy on your soul? Have you ever cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you know this day, this very day, if you can have the kind of faith that Bartimaeus had, you can be saved. What kind of faith is that? To believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who died upon the cross to save us from our sins and rose again that we might have newness in life with Him. If you can have faith in Christ alone, believing those things, Jesus will have mercy on you. You will be saved. For all those who cry out for mercy, they will find grace. Now, I did tell you, there was one person in the Gospels who cried out for mercy and didn't get it. Who was that man? He was the rich man. The rich man who is given in the accounts of Lazarus and the rich man. Greg talked about him last week and I think the week before a little bit. But that rich man, having died, opened up his eyes in hell and he cried out for mercy. And no mercy was given. You see, in this life, all that cry out for mercy will find it. They will find that amazing grace that we sing about when we say, I was blind, but now I see. But there is coming a day when this life will be no more. And if you haven't cried out for mercy in this life, you're going to find yourself crying out for mercy in the life to come, and mercy will never come. There will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, but for the lost it will be too late to cry out for mercy. Last time I checked, there is none of us that have the promise of tomorrow. We don't even have the promise of another hour, do we? It might just be that before we leave this dinner today, that we're calling the 911 down the road to come take someone off to the morgue. We don't know. Might not be somebody old. Might be you. And it might be me. Are you ready to meet your Maker today? If that time should come, are you ready for the judgment that is to come? Have you cried out for mercy for your soul? If you haven't, can you today? Can you today? Are you waiting for another day that may never come? Trust in Him today, because today is a day of salvation. Have faith, and your faith shall make you whole. With that, we'll end the message.